Self-control is cited by the Apostle Paul as a fruit of the Spirit. It's a virtue that's cultivated by the Spirit of God. But given our innate human weakness, we're not inclined to exercise personal restraint. So what's the key to controlling our morals, our motives, and our mouths? Today on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll presents the ninth and final message in the brand new series called The Fruit of the Spirit. In this last study, he describes the biblical solution for restraining our desires and controlling our urges. Chuck begins first with prayer.
Dear Father, we long to carry out what you have declared here in this passage. We long to allow the Spirit of God, now that he has taken residence within us, to reveal love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and as we will hear today, self-control. We don't live in a world where these things are regularly seen, even among those people considered significant others. Often, truth be told, even in our own homes. But we long for them to be true. We long for our souls to be so healthy, so well, that these qualities flow out of our lives so that they encourage others, touch them where they hurt, strengthen them where they are weak, and minister to them when they feel the weight of life pressing upon them. Help us, our Father, to live in such a way that we, in fact, represent Christ to others. Then it will truly be well with our souls. We long for that. We pray for that. How good you are to provide for us and our needs. Thank you for meeting our needs. Not only as individuals, but as a body of people at this church. You've never failed to meet our needs. How encouraging that is to us. Thank you. We give today because we love to participate in what is involved in supporting a ministry, being here for others, sending our gifts to those we'll never meet, that their needs might be met. We pray that the health of our souls will be revealed in the motive behind our giving. We give because we have first been given to by you, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Bless these gifts and remind us, Father, that your grace is always abundant. Your mercies are new every morning. We worship you, filled with gratitude. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we give. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insightful Living. to prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at insightforliving.org.uk. And now the message from Chuck that's called When Tapping the Brake is Crucial.
The Bible offers three major categories when it comes to self-control. We are to apply self-control in our morals. Second, we are to apply self-control in our motives. And we're to apply self-control in our mouth. Morals, motives, and mouth. All three are vital. When we apply self-control to our morals, we're talking about handling temptation. Temptation in whatever realm. We usually think first of lust, and we should. It's a battleground for everyone. But it certainly would include other areas as well. Morally, we must train ourselves as people of self-control. We must train ourselves to say no. Ideally, to say never. And you won't fail and you won't fall. Applying self-control to your motives relates to how you handle the spiritual disciplines in public. Now stay with me here. The model here is Jesus, and his Sermon on the Mount addresses this because he's surrounded by, as all the others of that day were, Pharisees, who did everything they knew to do to be seen by and admired by others, even though they were phony to the core. Their motives were impure. And so Jesus is, I think it's the key verse in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:8. Do not be like them. Apply self-control to your motives. The first is giving. When you give, don't blow your horn. Don't call attention to your gift. The second is in verse 7. When you pray, no big words, no display of great theological acumen, no showing off. That's what hypocrites do. When you fast, he warns us in verse 16 and following not to look disheveled because you've been fasting. Again, that's hypocrisy. And now I come to the most difficult of the three, our mouths, our tongues. This is a tough one. You know it. I know it. It's time to address it again. Our tongues make liars and killers out of all of us if they're not controlled. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. It says it all. Virtually says it all. It's small, but it's powerful. James even uses three very helpful illustrations to clarify that. We use just two straps of leather and we control a powerful horse once it's broken. It's called a bridle. On a large ship, you look at the size of the rudder compared to the ship. It's relatively small. It controls the direction of the ship. And how about a forest fire where hundreds of thousands of acres are burned because of a tiny spark? One cigarette flicked over into the brush, one match that isn't put out, and the fire goes wild. What the bridle is to the horse, what the rudder is to the ship, what that spark is to the forest fire, the tongue is in life. By the way, just no extra charge for this, just a tip. If you find yourself beginning a sentence with, "I shouldn't say this," don't. That's your conscience saying, whoop, tap the brakes. Don't do that. Don't say that. One of my mentors had a wonderful statement he used to make. "I've never felt sorry for the things I did not say." That's controlling your tongue. The tongue is actually neutral when you stop to think about it. Our problem is the heart. You see, the tongue is a bucket that goes down deep into the well of our hearts, and out comes what has been in the heart. If your heart is cold, your tongue will be uncaring. If your heart is nasty, your tongue will be vulgar. If your heart lacks integrity, your tongue will be deceptive. If your heart is harsh, your tongue will be abusive. I'll tell you, I have witnessed some awfully abusive things among believers. Sometimes it's just taking my breath away. How can he say that? James puts it right. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers and sisters, this is not right. That's James. This is not right. With the same tongue, we bless our God as we've done through this morning worship service, the Lord's table, the songs. We've sung the prayers that have been offered, the words of Scripture, all of them coming as blessings to God's people. And if you're not careful, I'll tell you, before sundown, you're a serial killer with your tongue. Attacking her, attacking him, saying ugly things about this person or that person. Lack of self-control. There you have it. Here's my message. Which brings me to the ultimate question: how's your heart? How's your heart? Solomon wrote, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Proverbs 4:23. In the New Living Translation, it reads, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Of course it does. A lustful heart, you'll fall morally. It's only a matter of time. Lust will win every time. If you don't tap the brakes, don't tell me you can't. It's a matter of won't. You can. You must. Say no. In fact, say never. I will never compromise morally. I will never go there. And you're safe. Motives? Keep check on them. When I was at seminary, My sister heard me speak on motives in a particular message she heard, and she was had a beautiful penmanship, and she made me a small sign that stayed on my desk throughout my 4 years at the seminary. What's your motive? What's your motive? Why am I studying all this? Why am I taking this course? Why am I training for ministry? Why am I pursuing this career? Why am I writing this paper? Only you know your motives. I can't always read them. Sometimes others can, but usually you can hide them. And you know down inside you really want the credit. Stop that. Tap the brakes. It's called self-control. And the Spirit of God lives inside with his divine foot right on that brake pedal, ready to apply it. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't think that. Now, I'll tell you, if your heart is soft and teachable, I'll tell you, Christ is thrilled with your life. He has things he wants to teach you, and he wants to show you, and wants to use you in ways that you just wouldn't imagine. But if your heart is hard and resistant, he doesn't write you off. He just waits for an opportunity to invade, to take charge. And you hold the key to that door. It's yours to unlock. The key works on the inside. Open your heart. Tell the Lord, this has been out of control long enough, and it's going to stop. As a result, I'll tell you, you will enjoy a peace and a relief that can't be put into words. It may be the ninth of the list of nine in the fruit of the Spirit, but I'll tell you, it brings up the rear powerfully. It applies to love and joy and peace, certainly patience. And we go on through the whole list. That self-control is sort of trumps all the rest of those fruit in the cluster of the Spirit that works in you. The great thought. He, as a child of God, he's taken up residence within us to be in charge. When he's in charge, you're beautiful to be with. You're attractive in every way, best of all, inside, deep inside. And I'll tell you, people want to be with you. They don't see these qualities in most folks. They don't. That's what drew them to Christ. Closing story, and I'm finished, I promise. I remember saying to Dr. Stan Toussaint, whom I dearly loved to the last day of his life, I said, you know what, Dr. Toussaint? I was studying just this last week about that dinner that Jesus had with the sinners. And he said, yeah. I said, man, I'm impressed. He would open his doors and let them in. I could just picture the Pharisees standing outside the windows going, shaking their heads. How in the world could he rub shoulders with sinners like that? And Stan laughed. And he said, let me tell you another side of that same scene. They wanted to be with him. Isn't that a good line? Why didn't I think of that? They wanted to be with him. Nobody felt obligated. You don't have to come if you don't want to. But we're putting on a meal plan for tomorrow night. You're invited. If you want to come, you're sure welcome. Here sat people from the street. Here sat tax collectors. Here sat those who had failed in their lives. Here sat prostitutes. Here sat people who had just made a mess of one marriage after another. And on and on and on it went. And that was his group who wanted to be with him. Why? They found in him love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I love it. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And they couldn't stay away. Let me encourage you with that thought. Same will be true for you. You will have no trouble witnessing for Christ if you live with these qualities genuinely at work before an audience of one. You will be in demand. People will want to know, how can they spend time with you? Because they long for those things. Oops. I'm about to turn this into a long sermon. I promised I wouldn't do that. You know Christ? You know the Lord Jesus? He's in your life? You don't? Come on. Come on home. We're here for you. We care about you. Truly. We really care for you. We'll never shame you. We'll never rebuke you. We'll never embarrass you. Of course you've not lived a good life. You haven't had any power at work in you. But he'll bring the power, and the result will be marvelous. Thank you, dear Father, for helping me be able to say these things today, even though I'm not a model of many of them. I want to be. By your grace, I'm able to speak on them without having to be a perfect model of every part of them. But I want to be. I want to please you, and I want my motives to be right. I want my morals to be pure, and I want my mouth to be under control. So do most of these people who've been listening. So help us, Lord. May your Spirit do extra work in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Cultivating self-control not only protects us from tragedy, it's also an attraction to those who watch us, not in a superficial sense, but in a way that reflects the love and grace of Christ. You're listening to Insightful Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Today's message is the ninth and final study in a brand new series about the fruit of the Spirit. Is there anything more practical than these nine spiritual virtues? Who doesn't need more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Well, if you're prepared to dig deeper into each of these virtues, we invite you to request the brand new Bible study workbook for this series on the fruit of the Spirit. We call this resource our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study, and each of the nine chapters is interactive, meaning that you can study the Bible alongside Chuck while jotting down your own personal notes and applications. To purchase your copy today, go to insightfulliving.org.uk And then I'll remind you that Chuck Swindoll wrote a brand new booklet that we're offering to you right now. It deals with the important subject of transferring leadership from one generation to the next. It's called How to Follow a Giant, Carrying on Your Mentor's Legacy. In his booklet, Chuck condenses more than six decades of ministry into a highly personal primer on leadership. It's based on the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua, but Chuck adds helpful illustrations about his own experience as well. Whether you're a pastor, a business leader, or a grandparent, you'll resonate with the wisdom presented in this booklet. Again, it's called How to Follow a Giant, and it's yours when you make a much-needed donation to support the Ministry of Insightful Living UK this month. Request your copy by going to insightfulliving.org.uk. I'm Terry Boyle. Join us when Chuck Swindoll introduces our next series called Tough Grace in Difficult Places on Monday on Insightful Living. Have a great weekend. The preceding message, When Tapping the Brakes is Crucial, was copyrighted in 2023 and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.